Hey, welcome everybody, man. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I pray that the Lord is meeting you right where you are as he's meeting me right now in this moment, man. Just the joy of the Lord filling our hearts. And I pray that you, as you're worshiping with us, you're raising your hallelujah. God's speaking to you. He's bigger than you thought he was or think he is, and he can do all things. Through Christ in you, he can do anything that he desires. Hey, if you have a Bible today, would you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6? We're going to continue our study of the life of Gideon, an unlikely hero. So you turn to Judges chapter 6. I'll get there in just a minute. But while you're turning there, I got to confess to you that my babies are getting big. Christy and I's kids are just kind of getting older, and it just is happening in the blink of an eye. It seems like just yesterday we were at King's Daughters Hospital in Brookhaven, and Rachel, our firstborn, was being wiped off by that nurse, and I was thinking, I'm going to knock this nurse out if she doesn't be gentle with my baby, right? I mean, they're just wiping, and I didn't know babies were so resilient. I learned that when Mackenzie, our secondborn, was probably 2 or 3 years old. I was babysitting. Christy calls that parenting. I was babysitting and had the kids, and I'd lost track of Mackenzie for a little bit, and then I went into her room and found she had gotten a blue magic marker, colored her entire body and the walls with that blue magic marker. Now, my favorite words in the world are washable, right? So I could wipe it all off before Christy got home, but it seems like yesterday that I was holding up Reagan in front of you guys, like Mufasa holding up Simba, right, whenever Reagan was born. Like, man, our baby boy is now here. But all of a sudden, man, it seems like they go from this little black and white being on an ultrasound picture to where this year we've had a graduation from high school, a graduation from college, an engagement, a wedding, a move away to college 12 hours away, and another wedding. I mean, it's just like overnight, they're grown up. And I don't just mean they're growing older chronologically, that's awesome, but they're growing in their strengths, their skills, their mindset, their maturity that I think is kind of appropriate to their aging. They're learning that in life, sometimes you gotta navigate difficult people and feelings that are hard to get your arms around. They've had to navigate biological changes, and now they're getting to navigate some bills. They're discovering that you actually have to have car insurance and life and health insurance, and that it costs a lot of money to have a phone and to eat food. Who knew, right? But as you grow into adulthood, you just start to learn these things. And I'm so proud of my kids. I'm especially proud of their spiritual development and their growth. They don't have just their parents' faith. It's their faith now, and God is growing and leading them each day. Now, I'm saying all that to say my kids aren't perfect, but I'm saying to you, I'm watching. I'm entering a new season of life, but I'm watching my kids grow. Now, here's what I want you to hear from that. God wants you to grow up too. He doesn't just want you to get older. Come on, who am I talking to today? You're chronologically, unless you die, you're going to get older. I'm not talking about God wanting you to grow older. I'm saying God wants to grow you in maturity. Can I just speak this even, I hate to say prophetically because some people take that the wrong way, but can I just speak this with great confidence over your life, maybe even prophetically, that God wants to grow you in maturity. He wants you to be strong in faith. He wants you to stand faithfully in the midst of all your struggles. He wants you to make wise choices that lead to life and hope. He wants you to follow his plan and see his beauty released not only in your life, but through your life. Can you receive that? Now, in this study of the life of Gideon, God is growing Gideon to be a mighty man of faith, a man of valor, a man whose confidence is no longer in himself, but his confidence becomes in God. Now, for the last few weeks, we've kind of highlighted this verse in Judges 6, verse 12. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And we've kind of said, you know, Gideon looks around like, "Who are you talking to? Me? Because I'm not a valiant warrior." And he really wasn't. But the key to this verse is the first word the angel says to him, "The Lord is with you." So don't miss that. Because we get caught up on what I am or I'm not, but God was going to teach Gideon, doesn't matter what you are or you're not, when I'm with you, that's all that matters. When you have God in your life, you have everything that you need. You can grow in your faith. I'm speaking to you, God's speaking to you. You can grow in your faith in an unfailing God, and God can grow you to be what you never thought you could be. But here's what we're going to learn, is that unlikely heroes are not born, they just come out already a hero, already fully formed in their faith. Unlikely heroes have to be grown. And it's a journey. This growth is a journey. It happens over times. And in Gideon's life, as we're going to see in your life, there are going to be highs and lows. There are going to be wins and losses. There are going to be good days and bad days along the way. Sometimes it's going to be three steps forward and two steps back, but God still got you a step ahead. And here's what the Lord's just been teaching me about this scripture for today, this message for you today, is that God, man, he's so patient with you in the journey. God's not mad at you when you miss it in the journey. He's not impatient with you in your imperfection. God faithfully and lovingly leads you step by step to become the person and ultimately to fulfill the purpose that he has for you. Now, please hear this. The purpose God has for you flows from the person he's making you to be. That before you do anything for God, God wants you just to be at rest in him, to become a man or woman after his heart. And as you become something, your doing something will flow from there. God loves you and he grows you, and your life and mission, your purpose are going to flow from that place. But God's not using you. This is not a transactional relationship. God just says, give me your heart. And as you give me your heart, open your heart up to me. Watch me supernaturally bless you and bless others through you. Now, in case you missed it so far in the life of Gideon, I'm going to review with you just for a second. Here's what has happened in chapter 6 of Judges so far in Gideon's life, right? God comes to him and says, you're going to be a valiant warrior. I'm going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites through you. He tells him two times. Judges 6, verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Verse 16, but the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Again, God's going to be the deliverer, but he's looking for Gideon to work through, an unlikely hero. Gideon asked God for a sign. Hey, man, look, I hear you. I appreciate that. But I'm going to need a sign that this is really God speaking and that this is really going to happen. So he asked the angelic messenger just to chill, just to wait. Hey, man, hold up. Let me go get an offering. I'm going to bring it back. And if you're still here, then I'll know. So he goes and gets the offering, brings it back. The angel of the Lord says, all right, now put it on that rock. And then the angel of the Lord extends his staff, and fire comes from the rock and consumes the offering. And Gideon's like, oh, my goodness, I cannot believe this. The angel vanishes and he says, I've seen God. He knows for sure that this is God speaking to him. Now listen, God is confirming he's going to deliver Israel through Gideon's hand. But before he does, he says there's a little home cleaning we got to do. Y'all remember? I want you to go to your daddy's house and I want you to tear down the idol. Remember? What the Israelites wanted was for God to throw off the Midianite oppression. They wanted all the problems to go away. They wanted the oppression to cease. And God says, I'll deal with the fruit of your problem, but first we got to deal with the root of your problem. You remember that? The root of your issue is there's idolatry in your hearts and in your homes. And so Gideon goes, and at night with some hired men, tears down the altar, and God spares him from the people who want to kill him. And at that moment, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and it also says in Judges 6 that the Amalekites and the Midianites cross across the border. They're camped out in the valley of Jezreel, and they are ready to go to war. Now, Gideon blows a trumpet, and there are 32,000 men that respond to him. He's got an army 32,000 men strong. Now, here's the problem. The Midianites have an army 135,000 warriors strong. It's go time. The battle is about to happen. It's imminent. And Gideon starts to freak out. Y'all ever gotten cold feet? Oh, that's a rhetorical question. You ever had like buyer's remorse? You said, hey, man, let's go do this. And then all of a sudden, it sounded like such a good idea when you thought about it, but then you start actually having to do it, and it's just a terrible, terrible idea. I mean, I think about times whenever you say, yeah, let's go jump off that high dive or jump off that cliff, and you get up there and you can't do it. Y'all ever had that experience? You all of a sudden, you get cold feet, or you want to buy a car, you want to buy something, and you get there to do it, and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know if this is the right thing. You propose marriage, and it sounded good, but then you're like, I don't know if I should ask or not, or I don't know if I should say yes or not. Sometimes, you know, it sounds good, but then your strength and your courage begin to wobble whenever it's time to actually come through. Now, on the eve of the battle, right, these Midianites and Amalekites, they're there. It's about go time for all God's promises, for all God's miracles that he's done for Gideon, Gideon is reminded he's still just a farmer. Hey, not only has he not ever led anybody to battle, he ain't ever been to battle himself. I mean, this guy is starting to freak out a little bit. He's brand new with this whole faith thing. If you just simply read the text, okay, just simply read the text, not allowing for anything other than just straight what the text says, Gideon is about 24 to 48 hours into his faith journey when all of a sudden it's go time. Talk about fresh faith, come on. I mean, this guy is brand new in his journey. Can I just say to some of you, listen, you think God could never use you because you're so new in your faith? Look, you don't have to be but that old in your faith for God to start using you. And Gideon's going to learn that. God's calling him to be used. But before he does, Gideon needs some reassurance that God's going to come through before he goes, right, before he jumps. All right, so here's our text for today, Judges 6, verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, now underline that if you're following along in your Bible, as you have spoken, behold, I'm going to put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only and it's dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. Underline it again. As you have spoken. And the next day, it was so. Now when he arose early the next morning and he squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, hey God, I know this is really kind of weird. Don't let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more, but please let me make a test one more time with this fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece and let there be dew on all the ground. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece and dew was on all the ground. All right, now we'll stop right there. The Bible makes it clear that Gideon knows God's will. I had you underline it two times. As you have said, right? He knows clearly what God's will is. He has God's word. God has spoken. God's promised to deliver Israel through him. But now Gideon is wanting assurance. And so this fleece, listen, this fleece is not an act of faith. It's actually a cover for his lingering doubt. He's wondering, will God really come through if I do what he says? Can I really trust God? Could God really use somebody like me? God, if we're wrong on this, I'm going to die, and so are a lot of other people. So Gideon asks for a sign. He says, in the morning, God, if you don't mind, I'm going to drop this little, you know, this sheep's wool out here, this fleece, and in the morning, just let there be water on it, but everything else be dry. He gets up in the morning, and it's so he squeezes out the fleece, a whole bowl full of water. Nothing else is wet. Simple enough, right? Prayer answer. True? Prayer answer. God came through. But then his doubts start to kick in and his rational mind starts to take over. Y'all's does that too, doesn't it? All of a sudden, his mind starts to wheel. Man, what if somebody was happened to be walking by the fleece and accidentally spilled a pot of water on it? And that's how the water got on it. Or maybe a dog or a cow came by and marked his territory. You know what I'm saying? Kind of gross, but maybe that's what happened. Or maybe in his scientific mind, he's thinking, well, let me think about this for a second. You know, in the morning, clearly the rocks would dry before the wool. The wool's going to hold the water. So scientifically, that should have happened anyway. So all of a sudden, he's doubting. You ever do that? God, if you want me to do this, then do that. And God comes through and you're like, God, you got to do that again. Can you do this too? It happens, right? So he asks for a second sign, but he knows he's taking a risk when he does. He calls it what it actually is. He says, God, I need to give you a test. Now, Gideon knows, please hear me, y'all. Gideon knows he's on thin ice. He knows he's testing God. And he knows you're not supposed to do that. He's not really asking so much for assurance as he's asking for absolute proof. He's testing God to see if God is trustworthy and can he really be counted on. And so he says, God, please don't let your anger burn against me. But if it's really true, in the morning, let the fleece be dry and everything else be wet. That would be unexplainable. The anger of the Lord should have burned against him, quite honestly. God told Israel, don't ever put me to the test. They had done it before in generations previous, and Gideon would have known that. And God said, don't do that. One of the first times was in Exodus, but we also have an account in Numbers, Numbers 14, verse 23. It says, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, God had given them, shown him himself. He'd shown them signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness. And yet you have put me to the test these 10 times over and over, testing God. You haven't listened to my voice. You shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. Do you see what God's saying? God's proving himself trustworthy over and over again. They don't get it. They don't want to get it. And God says, because you don't want to see me, because you don't want to walk with me, you will never experience the blessings that I could have given to you. Matter of fact, in the second giving of the law, that's what Deuteronomy means, the second law. In Deuteronomy 6:16, there's an explicit command. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Whenever Jesus is tempted by the devil, right? Jump off the temple, Jesus. You know what the psalm says. Psalm says the angel's going to come down and swoop you up because you can't let your foot even be harmed, right? You could put God to the test. Make God come through. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 back to the devil, Luke 4:12. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This fleece from Gideon is a test. It's a lack of faith. He already knows what God has said. He's just demanding reassurance and absolute proof that God's coming through. Now, Gideon is so in the wrong, y'all. He's so in the wrong right here. But this is what I love about God. God does not get mad at Gideon for asking for this assurance, even though it's wrong. Both times, God obliges and gives Gideon the answer that he asked for. And that's why, as I've just meditated on this scripture, the thing in my heart that I'm receiving to minister to me, that I'm saying to you, is that God is so patient with us, isn't he? God is so patient. Man, could you just receive that? Would you thank God for that even right now? God is so patient with you in your journey of faith. He is patient with his love toward you. As a matter of fact, because God knows Gideon's heart, he knows that Gideon's in the process and he's having a very bad moment, right? He's having a real bad moment. And so God knows that, and he knows this warrior, this potential warrior's heart. And so in the next chapter, we're going to see, next week when we come back, we're going to see that God, as Gideon is about to go into this battle, God is not going to let Gideon ask for a sign. God's actually going to come to Gideon and say, hey, bro, you want one last sign? Isn't that cool? That God would actually come to this guy, knowing his heart, he really wants to, but he's really weak. God says, hey, let me help you out. Judges chapter 7, verse 9 says, that same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hands. But if you're afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you'll hear what they say, and afterwards your hands are going to be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So here's what I love. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. I love it. God says, hey, Gideon, I know, man, if you're afraid, then just take Purah with you and go down there. And Gideon's like, man, I am scared to death. And God says, but you're going to hear what I'm about to do. He's giving him a sign. It tells me a couple things. One is that a lot of times our hesitancy to obey God, your hesitancy to obey God, you know what it's rooted in? It's rooted in fear. Isn't it? The reason you don't want to take a stand, the reason that you don't want to step out, you know, for God, the reason you don't want to put your yes on the table, the reason you don't want to, you know, do this thing that you know God's calling you to do is you're scared. And God's not upset with that. He's not mad at that. But if you'll yield it to him, God says, I'll give you a spirit of power and love and self-control if you'll let me. I'll trade your fear for my confidence. But what it also tells me is just the loving heart of God. He's so patient. He's so patient. And he's really working with this man Gideon, whose heart honestly is open to his way. And I'm saying to you, God is really patient with you. If your heart really is open to God, weak as you may be, if your heart is open to God's way, God, help me, I'll do it. God says, I got you. Gideon is afraid and he's weak in his faith, but God sees the man that he's going to make Gideon to be, a valiant warrior. He knew what Gideon was open to becoming. He knew he was open to becoming that man, living God's way, So he just patiently walks him through all the doubts and all the weakness. And I just want to speak that over you as I'm receiving it in my own life. God is not mad at you. Can I just say that to you? Whoever you are today, you're doubting, you're worrying, you know, God probably didn't like me. I can't believe I'm in this place again. God's not mad at you. If you have an honest struggle or a battle with living a life of faith, he's not put out with you. He knows that your heart really is to follow him. And so he's got great patience as he grows you and develops you into the person that he wants you to be. That's what we're seeing in this story. Now, the question for us today is it okay for you to put out a fleece? I mean, come on, any of y'all raised where, man, in your church, man, we were putting out prayer fleeces left and right. Man, we just put out a fleece on that decision. You know, we just go ask God for a fleece, ask God for a sign. Is that okay or not? All right? Some of y'all have been doing it for a long, long time. You don't even know if it's right or not. You just know Gideon did it, so you assumed it was the way to go. Is it okay or not? Well, what is a fleece? A fleece is when you're asking God to guide you by fulfilling some condition you throw out. God, if you want me to, you got to put the dew on the fleece. Or God, you got to put the dew on everything but the fleece. God, I'll follow you if you do what I say do first. God, if you want me to do this thing, then you got to do that thing, right? Y'all ever done that? You know you have. God, if you want me to go on a date with her, you're going to have to let her show up in class today. And bam, she showed up in class, and you're like, yes, God, right? Y'all done that? God, if you want me to take this job, then they're going to have to offer me X amount of money. Well, you're asking for an amount that would be at or below what you should get. But God, if that's what you want, then God, I'm going to do it. God, if you want me to go deer hunting, you just let the sun come up tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? God, if you want me to buy that boat or that set of golf clubs or that pair of shoes, you just let it still be in stock when I get home from deer hunting. Now, y'all know what I'm saying? Right? That's kind of where my mind goes sometimes, right? You know what I'm saying? Y'all do that? God, if you want me to do X, then you got to do Y. Now, here's what I want you to know. God wants you to know his will, and God wants you to do his will. I believe that with all my heart. He wants you to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, how do you know what the will of the Lord is? Just in my experience, as I've looked at the word, as I've lived life, there are four or five ways that God shows you what his will is. The first way is just through his word. God's word is always his will. Always. It's the anchor. Matter of fact, it's the test by which every other way is measured. There are promises and precepts in the scripture, outright commands, that if you walk in those, you're walking in God's will. So the Bible is a primary way. He also can, secondarily, he can lead you through his spirit. Spirit can lead you. You got the word, but you also got the witness to the word. The word of God is the sword in the hand of the spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit in another place in John, your guide. So here's what that means. As you're reading the word, as you're praying, saying, Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to do, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, sometimes through the word, sometimes through just a prompting or a leading, an idea, a dream, or a vision. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So the word, you have the spirit, sometimes the desires of your heart. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, I know a lot of us, we like that last part. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But please don't miss the condition. If you delight yourself in the Lord, whenever you say to God, I am putty in your hands. God, whatever you want, that's really what I want. Then God says, now you can have what you want. When what you want is what I want, I'll give you the desires of your heart. But please don't make the mistake of hearing me say that if you just want it, then that's God's will. That ain't it. It's when you delight yourself, when you become putty in his hands, he gives you the deepest desires of your heart. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God who's at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God can actually change the desires of your heart. I've had to pray, God, change the desires of my heart before. Holy Spirit, change the desire of my heart. You can do it too. But sometimes God leads you through that. But hear me again. If your desire is contrary to the word of God, then your desire is out of whack. It's not God's will. Sometimes God can lead you fourthly through open doors or a closed door, right? If the door's open or door's closed, maybe that's God leading you. Can I just say to you, if she's already married, she's off the market, that ain't God's will for you. You with me? open doors, closed doors, and fifthly, through Christian counsel. God uses wise believers who help you to see what you might not be able to see on your own. The Proverbs talk about there's wisdom in abundance of counselors. But even in all of those ways, even if you have good Christian friends and it's a desire of your heart and man, you feel like there's an opportunity to do it and you even feel like maybe the Spirit's leading you, if it's contrary to the Word of God, don't do it. The Word of God is always your ultimate measure for the will of God. But sometimes it's kind of fuzzy, isn't it? Y'all ever experienced that? Having certainty about what God wants you to do, it's not like it's just cut and dry. I don't have a clear verse that I can point to, and so I don't know if I should do this or that, date this person or that person, take this job or that job. I don't know. I don't have a word, and it can be really, really hard. And so I think sometimes as a follower of Jesus, maybe you could put out a fleece. Is that okay? Well, here's what I would say. A couple things. First of all, a fleece a lot of times for us is just a substitute or a delay of faith and obedience. Y'all with me? We know what God wants us to do. I ain't doing it though. Setting a fleece can actually be your resistance to resting in God's word and walking in what he says. It's you saying you're only going to follow God on your terms, and so you know you're just stalling. How many of y'all have ever felt like, you know, somebody asked you to do something and you knew it was the right thing to do and you said, well, I'm going to have to pray about that. Y'all ever do that? I'm going to have to pray about that. Now, you know it's already what God wants you to do, but you're going to have to pray about that until you die because you ain't ever going to do it. And you know you're not ever going to do it, but you're going to have to pray about it, right? Put out my prayer fleece on that one. But sometimes our fleeces are just a disobedience in hiding. Or maybe God's telling you to do something and so you make that demand on God. God, if you want me to do it, if you want me to give, then God, you're going to have to give me a big fat bonus at the end of the year. God, if you want me to forgive her, she better start being a whole lot nicer to me. God, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to write it on the wall. Well, God will never write it on the wall if he's already written it in his word. And by the way, God does want you to forgive whether they're nice or not, and he wants you to learn to be generous no matter what you have. Gideon already knew God's will and plan. God told him multiple times he's going to deliver him. So in this case, I think the fleece is actually a lack of faith, and it's actually sinful. God's patient with Gideon in the middle of it. God understands, but please hear, God wants you to learn to trust him and to walk with him by faith, not by sight. He wants you to trust him, not make demands of him. One commentator's name, Warren Wiersbe, he's a very respected guy. This is what he says about putting out a fleece. He says, putting out the fleece is not a biblical method for determining the will of God. Rather, it's an approach used by people like Gideon who lacked the faith to trust God to do what he said he would do. Putting out a fleece is not just evidence of our lack of faith. It's also an evidence of pride. God has to do what you tell him to do before you do what God tells you to do. Ouch, Warren Wiersbe, man, off the top rope. Wow. But he's right. It's true. A lot of times us setting out a prayer fleece or praying about it or saying, God, if you want me to, then you're going to have to. That is nothing but our lack of faith and obedience. And in that case, it's sin. But sometimes I think asking God for assurance can be a legitimate way of saying to God, God, help me to have confidence that I'm doing the right thing, because if you show me, I'm doing it. In this case, I don't think God is mad at you for asking for a sign. I don't think he is. He actually fulfills requests like that quite often. Abraham's servant was sent to Abraham's homeland to find a wife for Isaac, and so he prays a quick prayer. God, would you confirm for me the right woman that I'm supposed to bring back to my master? So that the woman that comes to this well to draw water, when I ask her for a drink, she says to me, here's some water, and I'll give some for your camels also. God answered that prayer request. There's a guy named Hezekiah who's very, very sick. Isaiah says, God's going to heal you. And he says, can I have a sign? And God answers his request for a sign. The sun actually backs up, a shadow on the stairs back up. A guy named Zechariah in the New Testament was told he was going to be the father of John the Baptist, even though he was an old man. Luke 1:18 says, Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Let me translate that. That ain't happening. Like, angel, there is no way that can happen. How will I know for sure? The angel says, here's your sign. You're not going to be able to talk for the next 9 months so that you don't say something else stupid, right? That's his sign. And sure enough, Zechariah can't talk. Thomas says, unless I put my finger in his hands or my hand into his side, talking about Jesus after the resurrection, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus shows up and says to Thomas, hey, man, put your finger right here in my nail prints. Put your hand right here in my side. God, I don't believe God is opposed to you asking for clarity if your intent is actually to do it. Y'all with me? I told you some time ago that when Reagan was trying to figure out where God wanted him to go to college, what God's plan was, he was reading the Word, and he came across a verse in the Scripture as part of his reading that says that people that walk with God walk at liberty, and so he said, boom, there you go. Guess where he's in college today? He's at liberty, right? Now, I don't know if that was a word from God or what, but his heart was to find what God wanted for him, and he saw it there, and so he did it. Part of my testimony is that when I was in college, I didn't know really what I was supposed to do. I was a sophomore in college. I had went to school to be an orthodontist, and the only problem was chemistry and science. I never really could get that, and so I was going to be dangerous. So I was failing out, so I just bailed on that pre-dentistry major, and I just got into a major that my roommate had, was communications management. I only did it because he wasn't going to class either, and he was actually making good grades, and so I just went with his major. But God was working in my life. You know, God was working in my life at that point, and man, I was leading some Bible studies, and God was changing me through a ministry on campus, and I was just like, God, I don't know what you want me to do in my life, but something is telling me that maybe you're calling me to give my life to work with people in their faith journey. That's what I was praying. But God, I need a sign, because I don't know. God, I need a sign. So I'm praying as a sophomore in college, just like some of y'all. I'm praying, God, give me a sign. Show me, God, show me a sign. I need a sign. I went home to my dad's church, my mom and dad's home church, one time that whole semester. My dad was preaching, and he was preaching on this. The Jews asking Jesus for a sign that he was the Messiah, and Jesus said to them, you don't need another sign. You just need to believe what I've already shown you and you've seen. And I took that as my sign. I'm looking, I hear in the Word, I don't need a sign. I just need to walk in obedience and faith. I took that as my sign. And now here I am. One of the folks on our staff, Justin Arbuckle and his wife Nicole, when they were praying about coming to our church family, it was not an easy move for them to make. They loved where they were. Nicole said to me that whenever she was praying about that direction, she just needed assurance because she loved it. She loved her job, she loved the community, she loved her church involvement, her people were there, it was a joy for her, and so yet there's this call on their life, it feels like, but God, I sure don't want to go. She was reading in the Word, and she came across Isaiah 52, verse 11, where it says, depart, depart, go out from there, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Come on, she says, man, that was like God was saying to me, I'm leading you to a new thing. And so she was holding on to that promise that God was going to watch over her. I think that you asking God for direction and assurance about your major, about your relationships, about maybe God calling you to be in ministry one day vocationally. All of us are every day, but some vocationally. I think that is right in line for you to say, God, I'll do it. If you show me, as I read your Word, God, as I listen for your Spirit voice, if you show me, God, I'll do it. If you're telling me to forgive, if you're calling me to give, God, if you're telling me to go, whatever it is, God, if you'll show me, I'll walk in it. I think God says, I'll meet you right there. It's not a fleece. It's a request for assurance that God is leading you. But here's really where I think God ultimately wants you to get. It's where you have faith and you don't need any kind of fleece or sign whatsoever. I think that's where God actually wants to grow you to be. He wants you to get to a place where you are regularly in His Word, familiar with His Spirit voice, having intimacy with God's heart, so that when He speaks, you know, and you begin to act in faith. I know what some of y'all are thinking. That ain't never going to happen. Man, that is impossible. There's no way I could ever know the Bible, learn how to listen to the Spirit, and learn to walk with God like that. Well, before you do, man, what story are we reading? We're reading about a dude who, when God came to him and said, I'm going to make something out of you, his first response was, no way. And yet God said, trust me. Not about you. It's about you learning to trust my heart, that I'm good, that I'm strong, that I'm able, that I'm here. And I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to go in front of you, and I'm going to cover you. Trust me. Whenever Gideon actually goes into the war with the Midianites, we'll talk about it next week, he's winning. His little army is going to start routing the Midianites by the power of God. And as he's giving chase, the war, he's winning the war, but it's not won yet. And as he's giving chase to the leaders of the Midianites and the Amalekites, he's needing some help from his country people. He's asking them for some bread to sustain his army. And when you get over to Judges chapter 8, it says this: the leaders of Succoth, one of the towns that he comes to and he's asking for bread, the leaders of Succoth, which are his Israelite family, says to him, hey, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna, the guys you're chasing, are they already in your hand that we should give bread to your army? In other words, this is what they're saying. Dude, if you don't beat them, they're going to come back and get us. And there's a little chicken left on this bone, man. You counting your chickens before they hatch. You have not won this war yet. I'm not so sure you're going to. And Gideon says, all right, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I'm going to thrash your bodies with thorns in the wilderness and with briars. Y'all ever wanted to tell somebody that? I'm going to whoop you. I know Gideon wanted, it's what he says. He goes on from there to the next town, Penuel, and he spoke similarly to them. The men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Succoth had answered. And so he spoke also to the men of Penuel, saying, when I return safely, I'm going to tear down your tower. Here's what I want you to hear, is that Gideon is expressing a great confidence in God that what God has started, God's going to finish, and he doesn't need another sign. He doesn't need to put out a fleece. He's trusting fully that when God says it, God will deliver it. That's his growth of faith. God had called him a valiant warrior from the moment that he met him, and though Gideon had a long way to go, and it was a long, steady journey and growth, God, by grace, as Gideon's faith grew, was making him into that man. Can I just say to you what a friend of mine says all the time? Direction in your life matters more than the speed in your life. You may be moving fast, but where are you headed? The other reality is you may be moving slow, but are you headed toward God? Is your life pointed toward him? Gideon wasn't going very fast, but he's headed in the right direction. And so I'm just speaking that over you right now. I'm speaking that over us as a faith family. This can happen for you. You may not look much like or feel much like a valiant warrior or a mighty person of faith right now. You may feel like you're an overworked, overlooked housewife or overworked, overlooked servant at a school or wherever you are. You may feel like I am not much, but by God's grace, he can grow you to what you can be. I heard Rick Warren say this week, hey man, don't just preach it like it is. Preach it like it can be. And I'm calling that out in you. By God's grace, you can be way more than you ever thought, asked, or imagined. You can do it. Your decision, this journey starts with a decision for you to be all in. Just surrender everything in your life to Jesus today. Open your heart up to the reality of the spiritual realm. God is real and his word is true. And you could start taking baby steps toward growth until God builds you into a strong man or a strong woman of faith. Yeah, there are going to be some highs and some lows. Yeah, there are going to be some wins and some losses. Yeah, there are going to be some good days and some bad days. Sometimes it's going to be three steps forward and two steps back, but you're still going to be a step ahead until God grows you in maturity to be strong in your faith, to stand faithfully in the midst of your struggle, to make wise choices that lead to life and hope, to learn to follow God and his plan until his beauty is released not only in your life, but through your life. And so I get it. You may not feel like much. You may not feel like much right now, but God's working in you. He's shaping you and making you to be a valiant warrior, a mighty man or woman of faith until you become an unlikely hero in somebody else's life, maybe even sooner than you think. Man, I just love this story about Gideon. I love it because God is so patient with him. Gideon's in the slow learner class, right? I mean, Gideon is not very quick, but he is getting it. And God is growing him. But God doesn't kick him out. He doesn't get frustrated with Gideon along the way. He simply met him where he was and grew him to be a strong man of faith. Now, here's the ultimate kicker in this story of the life of Gideon. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is in the New Testament, it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. The people who have the greatest faith, the strongest faith, the best of the Old Testament are kind of captured in Hebrews 11, and we see their portraits, we hear their names, because they're the best of the best. Hebrews 11, verse 32 says this, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, who obtained promises and shut the mouths of lions and quenched the power of fire and escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong and became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight." Man, that list of guys we just read, that's some characters. Gideon, faith was weak. Jephthah, get his mouth in gear before he really thought about what he was saying. Samson was controlled by his lust. And yet, God patiently grew all of them to be mighty men of faith. Turned them all into unlikely heroes. And now here's where I want to end today. I'm saying, now it's your turn, and it's my turn. Will you right now, man, you sense the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you, will you say yes to God's invitation? Just like I have joy, I'm watching my kids grow up and move on and do their thing. God has great joy in watching you grow into the man or woman that he's made you to be by his Spirit, walking in his word in faith. God has joy in that. And so he's inviting you into it right now. In my own life, in my own journey, whenever I've sensed God was revealing himself to me, that day whenever I sensed, man, God, that was my sign, you know what I did? At the end of the service, when everybody stood up to sing the last song, I left my seat and I went down to the front and I took somebody by the hand who said, "Listen, this is what's going on with me. Help me." Before that, whenever I was a teenager, when I sensed that God was calling me to give my life to Christ, truly to experience forgiveness of my sins and to become a child of God, you know what I did at the end of the service? When everybody else stood up to sing the last song, you know what I did? I stepped out of my seat and I walked down to the front and I took somebody by the hand and just said, "Would you help me? This is what God's doing in my life." And right now, if you know that God is calling you maybe to give your life to Jesus, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to, when we stand up and sing this last song, you just walk to the front, take somebody by the hand, and say, "Help me, this is what's going on with me." Maybe God's calling you to a new life of ministry as a vocation. When we stand up and sing this last song, you just step out, walk to the front, and you tell somebody what's going on, and you let us help you. Maybe it's for you to be baptized. You've been praying, "God, if you want me to baptize, Chip's got to say, you need to be baptized." Hey, here's your sign. You need to be baptized. All right. So whenever we stand up to sing this last song, you either text Jesus to our number, 57555, or you just walk to the front. That's what really, I think, make me happiest, is to watch you take a step of obedience in front of everybody today and say, "God, I'm doing it." Maybe you just need to say, "God, I need somebody to pray with me, because my step of obedience is going to happen at home or at work or at school." When we pray, after this prayer, when we stand to sing, would you take your next step, O valiant warrior? Come on, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for grace and mercy in our lives. And God, I pray even right now by your Spirit, you would call us. In our weakness and in our imperfection, God, you're not impatient. You love us still. God, you smile when you think of us. And God, right now, you're just gently calling us in. And if you sense God is calling you to take a step, would you right now just say, "God, I don't need a fleece. I don't need a prayer. I just want to obey what I've heard you say to me. And so, God, here I go." Would you put your yes on the table? And when we stand up and sing, would you take your next step in your faith journey of becoming your unlikely hero? God, we love you. We worship you now. And God, we celebrate your work in our lives in Christ's name. Amen.